The lesson tonight is part three of the benefits of fearing God. As I had mentioned, I heard somebody a few weeks ago make a comment that that would be a good study to do. And as a result, I began to study that and felt like the Lord wanted me to teach it. And I was very, very much surprised by how many benefits there are to fearing God. And we talked about that the fear of God is to have awe and reverence of Him, to have proper respect for Him, and to actually have fear. Throughout the scriptures, you see the idea of fear and trembling. When people come into God's presence, there is an absolute fear that falls on them, and they will oftentimes fall down as a dead person. So the closer that we get to God, the more we should have this feeling of awe and reverence and fear of Him as an awesome and powerful God. And the benefits that we saw, first lesson, we saw that it prevents some things. The fear of God will prevent us from sinning and from doing evil. The fear of God will prevent us from oppressing people, whether that is through lording over them or through charging them interest for money, things of that sort. And then we saw that there are a lot of kind of internal, emotional type benefits. That of wellness or a well-pleasing life. That our desires will be fulfilled. That we will abide in satisfaction. That we'll live a life that's satisfied. Good will come to us. Prosperity, blessing, provision. Scriptures teach that if we fear God, that we will also have a longer life. It says that it will prolong our days. And not only will our life be longer, but it will be an abundant life. A fountain of life will flow out of us. And the last thing we saw in the first lesson is that by fearing God, we'll have peace. And then last week, we looked at the benefits that come in terms of our relationship with God, how He interacts with us if we fear Him. And the first thing that we saw is that He takes pleasure in us if we fear Him. We become a delight to Him. We can actually give God pleasure and delight by fearing Him. That's kind of a cool idea, that by having that right, reverent attitude towards Him as our God, that He gets pleasure from us. The scriptures also teach that He treasures those who fear Him. God sees the fear of Him as a very, very valuable and precious treasure that He desires to have. God watches over those who fear Him. It says the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. God listens to those who fear Him. He listens to what we say and pays very close, special attention to those who fear Him. And as He's listening to us who fear Him, it says that He writes our names down in a book of remembrance written before Him. Not really sure why He wants to do that, but for some reason God thinks that it's important that all the names of the people who fear Him be written down in a special book of remembrance so that they can be remembered for their fear of the Lord. It says that God's banner is over those that fear Him. We talked about His banner is, it would be like we think of as a flag that an army would carry. And for those that are His and that fear Him, He comes to their rescue with His banner waving and calls us to Him and protects us and watches over us. It says that there is a special inheritance or heritage reserved for those who fear Him. So there's a special part of God's inheritance that He's giving to us comes to those who fear Him. And the last thing that we saw last week was that God shares His secrets with those who fear Him. This word here for secrets means intimate things that you don't tell everybody, things that you only tell your closest and best friends. When we fear Him, God has the kind of relationship with us that He can trust us. He can confide in us His most important things that He can't tell just anybody. And He will show them to us. And it says He will give us His secrets and He will show us His covenant. This idea of showing us His covenant has to do with showing us the things that we need to do in order to fulfill our relationship with Him. When people would have a covenant in that time, they would do it a couple of different ways, but one way that they would do it would be after they would come to an agreement, they would have food together, and they would break that bread and cut it and eat together and discuss over that meal all of the things that had to do with that agreement. And if we fear God, then He will share with us His secrets, His intimate things. He'll confide in us, and He will communicate to us all the things that He wants us to do in order to please Him, to fulfill the covenant that we have with Him. So tonight, we're going to look at the final lesson on the benefits of fearing God. The first few benefits that we'll look at have to do with things that have to do more with deliverance or saving. And then the rest of them will have to do with how we deal with the world around us. So the first one is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. So if we fear the Lord, then the Son of Righteousness will arise. Probably referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, with healing in his wings. So the Lord, when he came with healing in his wings. He healed us of our sin, and there's also physical healing in Christ. He healed people of physical problems, and he also heals us of our spiritual sickness, of sin. So when we fear the Lord, there is a special healing that comes from that. This word translated healing here has to do with refreshing of the body and the mind. So it's a healing both of our body and of our mind. It has to do with physical things as well as emotional things. It could also be translated as tranquility or a relaxed mind. And you see that if we rightly fear God instead of fearing the world and fearing Satan, then it has a refreshing effect both on our body and our minds. It relaxes us and gives us a tranquility that others don't have. So, by fearing the Lord, we have a more relaxed and tranquil, peaceful life. There's healing there, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, from every aspect that you can think of. The next thing, and this is talked about in a number of different places, is the idea of deliverance or salvation. It's the idea that God will take care of us in all kinds of situations. So let's start in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So the salvation of the Lord is always very near to those who fear him. He's right there ready to save us, both when we first fear him by believing on him at salvation, and to save us as we go through things in life. And we'll see that as we look at some other verses. It's talking about salvation in terms of dealing with our sin and being right with God, but it's also talking about salvation in the things that we deal with throughout life, and God coming and taking care of us and using that as a situation where His glory can be seen, where God will save us in whatever situation, whether it's a situation of persecution or whether it's a situation of any kinds of difficulties. When God saves us from those things, He is glorified as a result. Next, look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. So the angel of the Lord generally is referring to Jesus, pre-incarnate. And He encamps around those who fear Him to deliver them. He is constantly there. His army is all around us. The image that you have is like, I believe it was Elijah with, or Elisha, I always forget which one of those two it is, where his servant sees the other army that's there, but doesn't see the army of the Lord encamped all around. And he prays that God would open his servant's eyes, and his servant then sees that the army of the Lord is encamped around them to protect them and deliver them. In that case, it was a physical army that they was fighting against. That's also true of the spiritual army of Satan and his demons that are fighting against us. The angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear Him, and He works to deliver them from whatever it is, whether it's a physical army or a spiritual army. So I'm going to read through just several other verses too, because this is something that's talked about over and over. You can write down the references. We won't turn to all these. In 2 Kings 17:39 says, "But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and He shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies." So if we fear the Lord, then He will deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, both people and spiritual enemies. In Psalm 33:18-19 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." So He'll deliver us both from people who are trying to kill us, from spiritual things, as well as from famine, from other kinds of catastrophes. In Psalm 115:11 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." So if we fear the Lord and trust Him, then He will come to our help whenever we need Him, and He'll be a shield between us and whatever it is that we're dealing with. Psalm 145:19 says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." If we fear the Lord, when we're in some situation, whatever kind it is, and we call out to Him, we can trust Him to come and save us and deliver us from that situation. And the last verse in Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Those of us who fear the Lord will protect us. He will encamp around us. He will be a shield between us and evil and will protect us from those things. We will not be visited with evil. A good example of that is Job. God protected Job. And when Satan went in to see God, God said, "Here's my example, Job. What do you think about him?" He says, "Well, you're protecting him. You've got this hedge around him and you protect him at all times." He says, "If you'll let me have him, I'll have him curse you." So God let down that protection to prove a point, to show us what He is doing, and to show Satan that his people that fear him will continue to trust in him. That was just a temporary thing for that situation. But we can see there that he could not go any further than God allowed him. Initially, he could not touch Job. And in the second round, he could not kill Job. God is in complete control of what enemies can come to us, and he uses that situation primarily to glorify himself and secondarily to teach us and to transform us and to bring us to a place where we rightly know him. After all that was over with, you think, wow, that's some terrible stuff he let happen to Job. But after all that was over with, Job made the statement, that before this happened, I had heard about the Lord. But now I have seen him and I know him. The last one in this section, not only does he bring healing to us, both of the mind and the body, he delivers us from all kinds of situations, from our sins, from spiritual things, from physical things, from catastrophes. In addition to that, he also shows a special mercy to those that fear him. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we're going to look at verses 11, 13, and 17. Verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." And then in verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." And then the last verse, 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." So God has a special mercy and pity that he shows towards those who fear him. And it is a tremendously great amount of mercy. And it is the kind of pity or care about the situations that we're in that a father shows to their children. And this mercy isn't just temporary from time to time. If we fear him, he shows us a mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. This mercy doesn't begin at the time that we begin fearing. It begins in eternity past. It doesn't end when our life ends. It goes on into eternity future. God shows those who fear him tremendous mercy and care. And then in Luke 1:50, we won't turn there, but it says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." If we fear the Lord, he shows his mercy on us from one generation to the next. It's interesting, in some places it talks about that the wrath of the Lord tends to be short. It'll be one generation to the next. The mercy of the Lord tends to be very long, from generation to generation to generation to generation on into the everlasting. So, if we fear God, there's a tremendous benefit there in emotional, physical, and spiritual healing, deliverance, salvation, and mercy that we experience from him. That's above and beyond what those who do not fear him experience. Now, the next set of benefits have to do with really how we deal with the world around us. The first one is in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verses 7 and 29. In Proverbs 1, 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then in verse 29 says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So what is knowledge? To know. Knowledge is to know. What is knowledge? It's one of those words that you use all the time. And, you know, but what does it really mean? What is knowledge? Information is part of it. I think it goes beyond information.
Wisdom.
Well, man, we're going to talk about wisdom in a minute. I think wisdom is different than knowledge. They're very much related. I think knowledge has to do more with understanding what something means. So information or facts are the kinds of things that everybody can gather, whether they fear God or not. But true knowledge, true understanding of those facts, only begins with the fear of God. That's what it says here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. People that don't fear the Lord can have facts. Let me give you a couple of examples. There are lots of facts around us that we all observe. There are facts about the universe. There are facts about how far it is from here to the moon, from here to the sun, from here to the nearest star, just the magnitude of the whole universe. And we can, through science, we have the ability to gather facts about those things. We can measure the circumference of the earth. We can measure the distance to the sun or to the nearest star. We can look at a human body and see how it functions and understand how muscles work and understand how joints connect to each other and how bones work. There's all kinds of facts that we can understand. But from those facts, we can come to true knowledge or false knowledge. A good example of that is we look out into the universe, we see these stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and all these things around us. We see all those facts of those things, and without the fear of the Lord, we can very easily come to the conclusion that those things resulted from a cataclysmic Big Bang millions and millions of years ago. Those are an interpretation of those facts. But if we fear the Lord and we believe His word, then we interpret those exact same facts and come to a very different set of knowledge. We see those same facts and we believe that God created out of nothing everything that exists in the universe. Same facts, same observations, same information, completely different knowledge. The beginning of true knowledge about the origin of the universe comes from a fear of God. Without the fear of God, and that's what it says over there in verse 29, "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Because these people hate the fear of the Lord, they despise knowledge as well. They can't come to a right understanding of what those facts mean. Same thing about the origin of people, right? Same set of facts. We look at biology, whatever thing. We see all these things. We look at the fossil record. And one group of people, without the fear of the Lord, comes to the conclusion that we evolved to the place that we are over millions of years or billions of years. We look at that same set of facts with the fear of the Lord, trusting in what His scriptures say, and we come to the conclusion that God created us a few thousand years ago. And everything else, all the other life on the earth. He created all life and gave it. Same information, same facts, completely different sets of knowledge. One is truth, the other is error. True understanding of the world around us, what's important and what's not, all begins with the fear of the Lord. Without that, we come to different conclusions about what's important in life. We come to different conclusions about what happens when you die. We come to different conclusions about everything that's important without the fear of the Lord. But with the fear of the Lord, we have a completely different set of knowledge. So, one of the great benefits of fearing God is that we, at the point that we begin fearing Him rightly and respecting Him and being in awe of Him and recognizing Him for who He is, at that point do we first begin to truly understand the world around us? Do we begin to truly understand what's important and what's not? Next, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So not only is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge, when we fear Him, we just begin to understand things for what they are, but also at that point where we begin to fear Him is when we begin to have wisdom. So what is wisdom? What's that? Well, the fear of the Lord is what begins wisdom, but wisdom is something else. What is it? What'd you say?
I said expressed knowledge.
Expressed knowledge. All right. Any others? What is wisdom?
Ability to choose the right knowledge.
Ability to choose well. All my life, let's make it real simple here. Now, I've heard all these explanations of knowledge, like wisdom is knowledge applied. You know, wisdom is expressing knowledge, all these different things. Those are hard for me to bring down to just the everyday thing. I think that the best way to explain what wisdom is the ability to make the right choices.
Yeah.
And we can't make right choices until we begin to fear God. When we fear Him, then we will choose the right things. Let's look at an example. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 26. God is speaking to Israel. I think He's speaking to us too. He says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." That's the choice. There's two choices. We can choose a blessing or a curse. And at every point along the way, every choice that we make is really comes down to being just that simple. And wisdom is the ability to choose a blessing rather than to choose a curse. Wisdom is the ability to choose to obey God. It's to recognize what it is that He wants us to do in a situation and choose that. It's the ability to make a right choice, the ability to choose blessings rather than curses. And you see that in the world around us when you simplify it down to that level, to obey His commandments or not, to receive a blessing from Him or to receive a curse. And we look around and we see people that are living lives and we say, that's not wise, that's foolish, right? The very nature of that life is that it's cursed. It's cursed by God. God's serious about His cursing now. And He has put in place a system in this world such that we get to choose to obey Him or to disobey Him. And when we choose to obey Him, blessings result. When we choose to disobey Him, curses result. And wisdom is the ability to recognize what He wants us to do and to make the right choice. It takes both parts of those things. We need to recognize what it is He wants us to do so that we can obey Him. And then when the situation comes and the time to make the choice, we actually choose that. We choose the blessing rather than the curse. That idea of choosing a blessing over a curse has really helped me a lot. Because oftentimes you look at these two things, you look at things that you need to do, and sometimes it's easy to kind of think, well, it's not that big a deal. It is that big a deal. I mean, for God, there's no other place. There's no in-between here. He didn't say, okay, today I set before you three things. I set before you a blessing, and I set before you just the normal life that everybody lives, and I set before you a curse. Right? That's not what He said. He said, I set before you two things today, blessings and curses. There's no in-between. What we want to do is when we fear God, we will begin to obey Him. We will begin to make the right choices, and we will begin to experience His blessing. And when we don't fear Him, that's when we'll make choices based on our own desires. That's when we'll make choices based on pleasing other people. That's when we'll make choices based on the influences of the world and of Satan. And we will receive the result of that, which is the curse of God. So wisdom is the ability to make right choices. It's the ability to choose blessings over curses. That is what wisdom is. In Psalm 111:10, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So fearing the Lord puts us in a place to where we have good understanding and we'll do all of His commandments. And then in Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So how do we get the instruction that we need to do this wisdom? When we fear God, He will lead us. We saw this last week, right? What does He do? He tells us His secrets. He speaks to us very intimately. He comes to us in a very familiar way and communicates with us the things that He wants us to do. So by fearing Him, we get the instruction that we need to be wise. By fearing Him, we get the instruction that we need to know what it is He wants us to do and to make those choices, to choose the blessing rather than the curse. Next, turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. So now, by fearing the Lord, we've begun to have knowledge that's uncommon. We've begun to have knowledge that is real and accurate and true. It's different than the knowledge of the world. It's different than the knowledge that Satan uses to deceive. And in addition to that knowledge, that right understanding of the world around us and what's important and what's not, in addition to that knowledge, we also begin to gain wisdom. We begin to gain the ability to see what it is that God is wanting us to do and to choose that blessing over the curse. And when we begin to have this true knowledge and this wisdom from God, something important will happen. Proverbs 22:4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." When we have that true knowledge and wisdom, we will begin to do things that causes God to bless us more than He curses us. We will begin to do things that cause Him to really make a difference in our lives, to do things differently. Our life will become something that's unusual that people will look at and go, "I'd like to have some of that." And part of that is this idea of honor. We've already looked at this verse before having to do with riches and life, but honor. Reputation. When we begin to have the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord, and we begin to show that in our lives, we begin to make choices that God blesses, then we will begin to build a reputation around us. People will begin to recognize that and go, "Okay, something's unusual here." That's a very, very important thing, because that is how God is glorified. When they see the works in us, the things that we do for the Lord, and the Father is glorified through it. We begin to gain a reputation and honor. Next, as these things happen, they will also build within us in Proverbs 14, verse 26. "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So when we fear God, and all these benefits that we've already gone through, I mean, they're incredible things. I mean, for the people that fear him, God does incredible things. As a result, we should be extremely confident because we have this refuge in him. As we've seen, he heals us both physically and emotionally and mentally. He delivers us. He saves us. He has mercy on us. He gives us knowledge and wisdom. We begin to develop a reputation with the people around us. And as a result of the fear of him, we should have a very, very strong confidence knowing that our God is doing all these things for us as a result. And that confidence is not the arrogant, proud self-confidence that we see in our country that's so thought of as being something special. That is what God calls pride and arrogance, and that is something that he hates. This confidence is not a self-confidence, but it is a confidence in the God that we fear, the God that we see for who he is, that we're in awe of. That's where this confidence comes from. Next, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. A parallel verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do, but I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him." The other benefit of fearing God is that we don't fear anything else, right? When we fear God, he's the only one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. The worst thing that anybody else can do to us is destroy our bodies. And he'll resurrect those without any trouble. So if we rightly fear God, we won't fear anything else because we know how awesome and powerful he is. We respect him for who he is and what he can do. And we know that he's going to protect us and deliver us and save us. That he is our refuge and our strong confidence. So he gives us knowledge, right understanding of things when we fear him. He gives us wisdom, the ability to make right choices, to choose the blessings rather than the curses. He begins to give us a reputation, honor among other people. He gives us tremendous confidence when we have fear in him. It causes us not to fear other people. And then the end result of that is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The end result of that is effective evangelism. Effective evangelism. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. The reason why they had peace is because Saul has been converted and now he's not going around arresting and killing everybody. So at that point, they have peace and they're edified. They're being built up in the Lord. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were multiplied. That is where we will get to if we rightly fear the Lord. If we fear him, we will come to a place in our life to where we're walking in his fear and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we will be multiplied. People will see the true knowledge that's within us. They'll see the wisdom and the blessing that God is giving because we're choosing a blessing rather than a curse. They'll see in us those things, and we'll begin to gain an honor and a reputation among them. We'll begin to have a strong confidence and not fear anything, especially not fear men, because we know who to fear, to fear the Lord. And as a result, people will see God in us, and they will believe on Him, and we will be multiplied. And other people will get to experience all these same benefits. And that's how we deal with the problems of the world around us, is that we bring them to a right knowledge of God and to a proper fear of Him so that they will begin to choose a blessing rather than a curse. That's how we fix the problems in our society. We don't do it with laws. We don't do it with electing the right, you know, Republicans versus Democrats. Those things can have no effect on this. The only thing that can change our society and the problems that we have is a right knowledge of God and a true fear of Him. And when we fear Him, we will be multiplied, and all these benefits that we see will be multiplied to those people as well. They will receive those same benefits when they see us fearing God and the things that He does in our life, and then we share that with them, and they begin to fear God and experience the same things. Last verse, Jeremiah 32. And we've gone through all these things. We spent 3 weeks studying this stuff. There's a whole lot of stuff there. This is a very long list of benefits of fearing God. And it is a wonderful list. We've talked about before that these are the sorts of things that everybody in the world is striving after. These are the things that people want, all these benefits. But nobody will hardly ever tell you that the way to get these things is to fear the Lord. If you ask 1,000 people, I'd be surprised if anybody gave you that answer. But that is the way to get these benefits. And this is the way that God intended for it to be in us. Jeremiah 32:39. Well, back up to 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. So he's talking specifically in this passage about Israel and them being scattered and bringing them back together. But these same sorts of things, I believe, apply to us as the church, his people that he is gathering to himself. Verse 39. He says, then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I may not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. That's what God is doing within his people. That's what he wants his church to be like. He wants his church to experience all these benefits of fearing God. And he wants to put those things in us. He says here, I will give them one heart and one way. That's what he wants us to be as his people. He wants the church to have one heart and one way. He wants us to be united, working for him in the fear of him. Not, you know, when all these things that cause divisions throughout the church all have to do with me wanting something, with me thinking that I know something somebody else doesn't know. If we're going to have unity, then what we've all got to do is come to a place to where we rightly fear God. And when we do, all these trivial things will go away and we'll be unified. He'll be able to lead us and guide us and give us true knowledge and wisdom, and we'll agree and we'll be unified. He wants that to happen. He wants us to have one heart and one way. that we may fear him forever. For the good of them and their children after them. He wants us to fear him for our good and for our children's good, so that we can receive the blessings that he talks about here. He says that he will make an everlasting covenant or agreement with us, and he will not turn away from doing good to us, but he will put his fear in our hearts so that we will not depart from him. That's something that God is going to be continually working within us. It's putting in us his fear so that he can then bless us and so that we can then be multiplied and he can receive the glory. That's the plan. It's pretty straightforward. And it all begins with a right attitude towards him. Awe, reverence, and fear of our great and awesome and powerful God. From there, he can teach us and lead us and guide us and do through us all the things that he wants to accomplish through our lives. All the things that he saved us for. Those good works that Ephesians 2:10 talks about that were foreordained that we should walk in them. It all begins with the fear of him, and then from that, we're able to do what he wants us to do in the world.